Father, I come to you this morning now on behalf of this people, and I ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do in our midst. Help us to come humble, ready to be more holy, acknowledging that we desperately need your help. Lord, I ask that you get me out of the way this morning, and that you pour into your people, that you capture your people by grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. I actually have two questions that I'd like to bring to you this morning to begin. The first question is this. Can you recall a time when you were able to see something more clearly with a clearer sense of vision? So much so that in doing so, in seeing this situation, this truth, this person, something where your sight was so improved that it changed everything. Maybe even something that you have seen many times before, something where you might even say, hey, I was very familiar with that, and yet I saw it, and it was almost like I had never seen it before. This time, when I saw it, it changed me. It didn't change, but I changed. Can you think of a time? Let me ask you the second question, and it gives light to the first question. When was the last time that God spoke to you personally, powerfully, passionately, through his word, where just you and the God of the Bible, through his word, which is the Bible, where you would say, literally, I was there, the word of God was being shared, or perhaps I was alone in a quiet time. But I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm sitting here, I know God spoke to me through his word. Can you recall such a time? My prayer is that you would say to me, Pastor Jeff, that's all day, every day. I spend enough time with the Lord, and he speaks so powerfully to me that's part of my regular everyday life. To which I would say, praise God, because that's part of his plan and his intention. But now let me bring these two questions together in a way that I pray perhaps arrests our attention and prepares our time for today. When was the last time that you saw God's word in such a way that it impacted you? Seeing his word and then hearing him personally and powerfully. Can you recall a time? You see, I had such a time this weekend, and my prayer is that we're about to have such a time together. I was at a conference this weekend with four of the men that are here in St. Johnsbury, and I was reminded of something after looking at God's word, something that I've known for a long time. I saw things that I have seen many times before, and yet, as only God can do, he brought to me a message from his heart and deposited it directly into my heart. And I want to share with you some of that context before we go into God's word. We're going to continue our series entitled The Way of God. We're going to continue walking through the book of Acts. And this morning, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 20, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. And so if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, I want you to prepare and just come with me to Acts chapter 20. But before I go there, let me just tell you the context of what God was doing in preparation for this morning. You see, this is a very special passage for me. I have to tell you that this is one of those places in the Bible where I have long since a personal affinity. I have known that this passage is for me and for our church, a very special portion of the Bible. You see, we're going to watch as Paul speaks into the hearts of the leaders of the Ephesian church. And since the bridge has begun, I have just sensed in my heart that in many ways, the Lord has affirmed to me over the years that we are like the Ephesian church. The bridge is much like the Ephesian church. And so when I saw this passage, I knew that it had a direct parallel, but I didn't fully understand it. And I was in such a place of excitement. I have a zeal and a passion and a longing. I have wanted to preach this passage for a long time. Now, in that desire has been all kinds of creative, prayerful, theological preparation, wanting to make sure that this passage had its power really poured out. And I'll tell you what happens when this thought process takes over. You begin to focus on the results. And you begin to focus on the presentation and the packaging. And what I was reminded of this weekend is that the significant event that we're here to celebrate is not this passage, but it's the underpinning behind this passage. It is that Jesus the Christ died on a cross that you and I might live. Even more than that, this passage that we will unpack today, it tells the story of what God is doing for the express purpose of bringing God glory and helping to align not only the immediate listeners who were in the context of Paul and his preaching and teaching, but it was to bring you and me and everybody else that will ever come under the teaching of God's word into proper alignment, that we would be encouraged. You see, last week we looked at the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 20, and I said to you then, you'll see in verse 1, in verse 2, and then again in verse 12, the emphasis here is on the encouragement, the parakaleo, the bringing to God's people that which they need instead of that which they wanted. And we saw that this was the driving beat, but behind the driving beat was the reality that Christ died and rose again, and that we are to live in remembrance and in relationship to what Jesus did on the cross and then proved through the empty tomb. He rose again. We even took the Lord's Supper because we saw that in Eutychus dying, falling out of the window, we saw the death, resurrection, and then immediate celebration of the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. It was all about pointing to the encouragement that is Christ. Well, the same is true here this morning. And I was reminded that what we need is to be washed by the Word of God. That you don't need a 5-point alliteration. That this is not the time or the place to worry about how something is received. That like Paul, what we do is we share the Word of God. We bring to people the good news of Jesus the Christ. And what I'd like to do this morning is simply that. I would like to ask you to walk with me in the presence and under the power of God's Holy Spirit and see as God is bringing glory to himself through the telling of the story that brings Christ to the forefront of all of our hearts and minds, I pray. And I want to ask you on the beginning side of this time, look for Jesus throughout this passage. You will be tempted, as most of us are, to see Paul. I want to encourage you to see Jesus through Paul. And as we go, I will take some time and I will show you some places. But don't miss this. It's always about Jesus. It's always about the gospel. And as Paul is reflecting Christ, he's doing it so that you and I can be encouraged and inspired to do the exact same. So I ask you at the beginning to look for the Lord, look for God, the gospel, and his glory. Look at yourself as we walk through and ask, Lord, what are you showing me? And then ask yourself as we go, how does this story show me the true portrait of the world that I've been saved to be sent to and to serve? Amen? Amen. Let's just walk with God through His Word. Let's begin in Acts chapter 20, verse 13. And again, I just want to remind you, Paul has just been driving home the point that he's been sent in the immediate context and in the context of his greatest accomplishments in his life, always as an ambassador of Christ, to bring people what they need and not necessarily what they want. The very next thing that's going to happen is we're going to see a continuation of this encouragement tour. Let's pick up with Acts chapter 20, verse 13. But we, going ahead to the ship, so now remember, Paul's got a posse, right? He's got a band of brothers that are traveling with him. We see the family of God in transit, and they're going to bring help and support to the weak and struggling church in Jerusalem. But don't miss the quilt that is the family of God, as each of the locations where Paul has been at work and God has been birthing the families of his kingdom, they're all now coming together to travel back to Jerusalem, where Paul says, we need to go and help. And from there, I hope to go to Rome. So where Paul was going on ahead to a ship, and they set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. So see the missionary and the missionaries continuing in motion. They've been encouraging, and they're going to go and continue to encourage. And watch how many times they stop and pivot and are used of God, where no doubt the encouragement tour is continuing. Verse 14, and when Paul met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, another spot for more encouragement. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite of Chios, another stop, another deposit of truth and love. And the next day, we crossed over to Samos, another stop, truth and love. And the day following, we came to Miletus, yet another place for ministry. For Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, we remember that Paul has spent approximately 3 years already in Ephesus. And what he wants to do now, having heard the Lord, being Spirit-led, and having received his assignment to get to Jerusalem, he said, I do not want to be curtailed. If we stop in Ephesus, my relationships run deep there. There's no way I'm coming through Ephesus quickly. Now, friends, who else do you know that had a 3-year ministry? Just a point. Who else do you know that had a call with Jerusalem that wasn't going to end well but was committed to going there anyway? Let's continue. Verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And let's just stop here for a second. Who are the elders? The elders are the spiritual overseers, those in spiritual authority, much like, as you'll see momentarily, the shepherds of a flock, the fathers of a family, those that God had put in place to be his orderly representative. Now, I point this out to you because we live in a time and a place and a culture and a context where authority is not liked, and the idea of order and God's design is often refused and refuted. But I want you to see that God has a plan, and he has a design. And note this as well. They're the elders of the Ephesian church. Why do we make that a point? Because they have a specific family over which they are overseers. In much the same way as a spouse has only one other spouse, a local body has a local leadership. Local leadership has a local body. this points out, because otherwise, if you use the word elder and you don't associate that with a local, set apart, designed family, then they would have to be universal elders, right? They'd just travel and decide what's best for any place. Well, there's only one church, right? Yes and no. There is a universal church that is made up of local churches. And one of the things that I heard this weekend that entertained me, but I thought, what a profound way to say something that is powerfully true, is, you see, if a local church does not have order and structure, a part of which is leadership, then you don't have a church body, you have a church blob. And the structure within the body is like the skeleton system of the body, and it's needed. I just want to point this out to you because this is a theological truth that, while not the driving main point, is an important one to see God's design for his family here. So, verse 18. And when they had come to him, Paul said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." Now, this is a quick commentary, but I want you to see behind the commentary. What Paul is saying here is, we have lived in koinonia. We have lived in what is described as oikos. You'll see in just a little bit, a little further down. An oikos is a family. It's the unit of influence where the heart and the purpose and the mission and the motives are aligned. And what Paul is saying here that we could quickly jump over is, hey, listen, I wasn't your manager. I wasn't even your missionary. I ministered with you. We knew one another. We lived life together. We did this whole call together for 3 years. Now, that's not normal. It should be normal, but it's not normal. Because God's people are all adopted children. And look, if we've got one daddy, then we're brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters should live like brothers and sisters. Think about it, moms and dads. How many times have you told your kids, hey, we need to love and respect one another? You have a blessing in your brother or sister. See it as so. Live it as so. It's not enough to know the facts. We're called to live the faith, and that's exactly what Paul is doing. Please note throughout this passage that the encouragement that Paul is continuing to bring is not just his words, it's his walk. Yours and my encouragement to the world is empty if it's only words. It's validated in our walk. Part of our walk is our supernatural unity. As Jesus said, the world will know you are mine by your love for one another. The world will know that I have come as Lord based on your supernatural unity. This is John 17. So see here a verse that we could quickly skim over, pregnant with purpose and meaning. Verse 19, he said, "I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Now here again, I just want you to take God's word and let him speak into your heart. Paul is reminding them of the inspiration that he was by literally living like Jesus. Paul says, "I came serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials." Does that remind you of anybody that we know that hung on a cross and saved your soul, Christian? Do you see this? Paul is not saying, hey, look at me. Paul's saying, look at Jesus through me. Let my model and my mentorship guide and help your ministry. Be like me. Follow me as I follow Jesus the Christ. Paul is giving us here that validation of Christ likeness, that call to it. Now, I've entitled today's message 2020 Gospel Vision, seeing clearly the encouraging call on yours and my life, seeing clearly the encouraging privilege that we have to be ambassadors of Christ. And this is coming out of the next verse, verse 20. Again, one of the things I heard this weekend was and just note how powerfully God works. I sat in the middle of a conference And in the middle of the middle section of the conference, the leader began to feed the sheep, those of us that were there. And he used the passage from which I'm preaching today to do so. And I felt as though Almighty God himself had reached down from heaven and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Jeff, this is for you. Well, one of the pieces that was shared with us that I did not have prior to was the gentleman, his name is Mike Breen. He said, men, we're about to get a look at some 2020 vision. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And I'll tell you, this is the story. This is the pointer at Jesus that you and I are to be encouraged with and to encourage others with. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Think about that. I told you last week that the entire chapter of Acts 20 is all about encouragement, bringing to people that which they need instead of that which they want, which is exemplified with Jesus coming, dying on the cross and letting the world know that you need to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm going to give you the amazing grace gift of salvation. I'll die and pay your debt. And I'll give you my righteousness and take your sin. What you need to do is repent, turn, and then cleave and believe in me. So here, what Paul is saying is, I've done what Christ did and told us to do. I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. If you needed it and I knew it, I shared it and I told it. I was a truth teller sent from the King. And I recognize you didn't always like that. But you know what? I don't work for you. I may serve you, but I work for the King. And so I would bring to you what you need. And if it was profitable, no matter what, no matter what, I gave it to you, I taught you, and I never pulled back. And I know there were times, I mean, remember, they hit me with rocks till they thought I was dead. I've gone through a gauntlet, but I would not waver from my worship of Christ and my walk with him and my help to you. This is our mandate, not because it's Paul, but because it's Jesus through Paul. This is what he says, and he does it publicly, a day like today in a setting like this. Anybody literally could walk in and hear the word of God, could be met with the love of God. We need to be the most loving, welcoming people on the planet, that we invite everybody into the gospel truth. And at the same time, he says, I did it house to house. The word there is oikos. I did it privately, intimately. I custom fit you with what you needed. I invested my life in you and your life so that I could get to know you. And I emptied all my resources so that I could be used to bring to you that which you need, that you could have this same eternal, loving, reproducing relationship with Jesus the Christ. Paul says, I was the both and ambassador. Isn't that who Jesus showed us? Fed the 5,000, taught the multitudes, but invested in those that showed a response and was truly intimate with a handful of people, relatively speaking. And just as an encouragement, I want you to think about this. When you read the Bible closely, you'll see that when Jesus ascended into heaven, now after having come out of the tomb, proved himself to be the Christ, it's approximately 150 people in his church. Wrap your head around that. One of the reasons why we don't see churches like we see in the New Testament is because most folks aren't willing to live with Christ's definition of success. Jesus had about 150 in his immediate circle as he ascends into heaven. Let's not be so concerned about the outcome. Let's just walk with the King. Right? Let's just walk with the King. And let's walk the way the King walked. And let's take what he told us to heart. Let's assume that what he said he meant. If what he did is real, then what he meant is real. This is our call. I thank God for what Paul is doing. And again, note, no flashing lights, no carnival setting. I'm not promising you 5 easy steps to getting along with your neighbors. What I'm telling you is what God in His Word has said. And I'm praying that He's doing a work in you right now, just like He has done in me. Verse 21, He said, I taught you from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him. Paul sounding like anybody you know? We don't sift the seed, we sow the seed. We don't pick the winners and the losers, we invite. And those in whom God is doing a work, we then invest in. This is what Paul is saying, showing us Jesus yet again. And what did he testify? He said, I testified to them their need of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's not very politically popular today. When was the last time you shared with somebody their need to utterly, totally repent? To repent and turn towards the God who will save their soul, if and only if they have faith in Jesus the Christ as Lord and Savior. There is no simpler a truth in the world than you and I have no hope outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that door is closed until we repent. There's no restoration without repentance. Now, with that repentance and the miraculous gift of saving faith comes eternal life-saving grace. It's a very simple truth. Why do you suppose we don't share it more often? Because we have a greater fear of the world and man than of the God who created the world and men. That's why. This is encouragement. Paul is saying, remember, I didn't hold anything back. I told you and everybody around you of the need, of the gift, of the opportunity to repent and believe and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Friends, when I hear people talk about, yeah, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. You don't need the gift of evangelism. You need a heart of obedience. You need the Spirit of God to empower you to be who He's called and created and commissioned you and me to be. This is what Paul is saying. This is what he's showing them. And then in verse 22, and now he says, behold, I am bound by the Spirit and I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I think this is kind of like an encouragement, a shot in the arm. He says, hey, look, I want you to understand something. I am bound by, I feel the weight of the Holy Spirit. He has made it absolutely clear. I've got to get to Jerusalem. He's told me it's a no matter what relationship I have with Him, I've got to go. And note, I don't know what's going to happen there. I'm not expecting this to go so well by our standards. But please, again, be encouraged. God has called me to Jerusalem for what is likely to be a tough call. And I don't know how things are going to play out. All I know is I've been called and I'm going to say, yes, Lord. Again, I ask you, do you know anybody else that was called to go to Jerusalem for what would be a tough call, but who was so loving and so obedient to the will of the Father that he was unwavering? Sidebar, so that you and I could know eternal life. Oh, if this doesn't calibrate and align our hearts, I don't know what will. He says, I don't know what will happen to me there, verse 23, except that, so here goes, I'll tell you what I do know. The Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. He said, listen, my default position is tough ride. Bonds and affliction await me. I have learned that when I go and I proclaim the gospel in the power of God's Spirit, seeking out the people of God, persecution meets me there every time. I mean, except for Berea and a couple other spots, I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit has told me it's going to be hard. Go anyway. Do hard things. I wonder how willing we are to simply say, yes, Lord. And are we willing to go when we don't know what the outcome is? And when God has made it clear, it's probably going to be tough. And again, I point you to Paul, but I point you to Paul because Paul points us to Jesus. And this is God's plan, that his people, like dominoes, would be in line with that direct pointer to Christ, that yours and my life, individually and as a church, would show a watching world a commitment to Christ that breaks all the standards and all the norms. Verse 24. And here, friends, I'd like to stop for a minute. Verse 24, I want to ask you to take something in. And again, this came from the ministry of Mike Breen. And as he shared this weekend, it comes from the teaching of Warren Wiersbe. But I want to share with you something that God shared with me. And again, it's not about the packaging. It's not about the underlying applications. We're not going to turn this into an allegory, a neat story that's easy to turn into a fable, but an application. Here's what I was told, and here's what I share with you. We should think of ourselves when we come under the teaching of God's word, or when we're trying to share the teaching of God's word with somebody else, or if we're utilizing a tool, right? Something that helps you tell a story, or you're being helped by a tool, is to think in three ways. Ask yourself, how does this verse or passage or this instrument that's designed to help, how does it show me a picture of God, his glory, and the gospel? How do I see God and his glory and the gospel in this? How do I see a picture? Number two, how does this turn into a mirror that can help me look at myself and evaluate me and where I am in this time? And third, how can I use this verse or passage or tool like a window that will help me to see its purpose for impacting the world? So with that in mind, I just ask you, as we walk now together through verse 24, to ask yourself, how do I see God and his glory in the gospel in this verse? And how can I use this verse as a mirror to see myself? And ask the Lord to reveal to me an evaluation that he would have of me. And how does the world become in clear focus from God's perspective through this verse? Right? These are three really great handles to bring with you from this day forward into any and all settings where you are either being refined and sanctified or you're hoping to be a help towards others. So God's word, verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. And what is that ministry? To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Friends, can you see the glory of God in that verse? Do you see the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see the good news? Behold, he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Where is the greatest portrait of sacrifice and surrender you have ever seen? Is it not on the cross? Do you not see the glory of God? That he would show us such a love that he would sacrifice his son. Do you not see the gospel? This is such a beautiful portrait of the loving God that we are ambassadors of. That when we bring the story of the gospel and the glory of our God to a dead and dying world, we bring a story unlike any other. Right? Notice what he says. I don't consider my life of account to myself. He said, but instead I finish the course. I finish my course. Aren't you glad Jesus went all the way to Jerusalem? Aren't you glad he didn't say, are you kidding me? You peons, I've had enough. Are you kidding? You're done. Aren't you glad he finished his course? Do you see the gospel? Do you see God here? Finished his ministry. No quit. There's no can't on the cross. Right? See, Paul, he's telling his story, but he's telling the story of Jesus the Christ. And he's showing us and encouraging us that we too, filled with his Spirit, can be the closest thing to Jesus that any of your friends and neighbors and family members are ever going to see. Oh, it's going to be hard. It will be hard. But if you commit to finish, if you say there is no can't on this side of the cross, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I have received everything I need for life and godliness. Paul says, you too will show the world Christ. As I showed you, you will show the world. He said, and I received this from the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, don't get caught up in religion. Don't chase the rabbit trails of ritualism and rule keeping. That which the world might give you a star on your forehead for and say, oh, what a good church person. Boy, they've been in church a long time. The only question is, are you in Christ? Let that be our drive and our motive. I am finishing what he has given me. I serve an audience of one. The expectations, the demands, the measures of anybody else, if they are not consistent with my king, do not matter. Right? You see in Paul the glory of God, a representation of Jesus the Christ. And this ministry is to testify to the gospel, to proclaim the good news. Right? Well, I don't do a lot of testifying and proclaiming. If they're around me long enough, they'll know. No, they won't. What they'll think is that you're a pretty good person. And maybe, just maybe, probably not, but maybe, if they assimilate to anything, it'll be to be more like you. And since you chose not to point them to Christ or tell them about Christ, you're not worthy of being followed. You're a glory sucker. You're taking God's glory. You see what Paul is doing? How he again brings what's needed and not what's wanted, just like Jesus. This is the whole essence of all of this, is that we would embrace living like Jesus. To have 2020 gospel vision is to see what it is to live as a child of God, to embrace the call not only to honor our Father, but to live as brothers and sisters, and to pray fervently that our daddy will adopt some more kids into the family, and to be his fingertips and his lips with that offer. That's what Paul is showing us. Verse 25 and following. I just want you to, again, focus in on seeing Jesus through Paul and embrace the fact that this is all here, that you and I would be encouraged to do and be the same. Be representatives of Christ who live and look and love like Christ. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Does that not sound like Jesus the night before the cross? Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Paul is making an unveiled direct reference to Ezekiel chapter 33, where God has made it clear that if you know what is needed, and you either hold back or only give what is wanted, then when that person comes upon the reality of God's wrath and their blood is spilled eternally, God has said, if you knew but didn't sound the alarm, then their blood is on your hands. It's like, wow. If we're ever contemplating our fear of man, I pray to God that we will embrace the starting line of wisdom and get a biblical fear of God. And if you need some help with that, I just want to send you to Ezekiel 33. This is exactly what Paul is referencing. The opening 6 to 8 verses of Ezekiel 33 will put the fear of God in every lukewarm, cowardice Christian. Because let me tell you what else the Bible says in Revelation 22, is that there'll be no cowards in heaven. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus says there'll be no cowards in heaven. Ezekiel 33 says that if you buckle, shrink back, as Paul said, and will not be that which is needed, even though you've been equipped, then the blood of those who go into eternal wrath will be on your hands. Paul is saying here, no blood on my hands. I did not hold back anything from you. I did it in love. You know it. We were life on life. I was humble. I struggled. I was broken too. I didn't show up as some big shot. Right? You know it. I wasn't perfect, but I was passionate. Jesus was perfect and passionate. We just got to do the best we can with what we've got. Right? That's the key. It's the heart. It always comes back to the heart. Now he says here in verse 27, just in case there was any question, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Second time he said, I did not shrink back. Right? In the Bible, repetition means emphasis. He's driving it home. I was not afraid, even though it got hard. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now verse 28, first imperative, first command, first you must. Listen, be on guard. For who? For yourselves and for all the flock. He said, listen, do not think for a second that because you're an elder or because you've got anything on your resume, because of where you've been, that you're not susceptible to the same challenges, temptations, sins, and struggles of anybody else. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit, who? The Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do? Made you overseers. So you mean to tell me that the elders and the overseers in the church, when the church is right and healthy with God, are appointed by the Holy Spirit of God? That's correct. So when you have somebody that attacks and undermines and tries to undo the authority of those that God has placed in leadership over his family, they are doing the bidding of the devil. They are doing the work of the enemy of God. Now, I'm just telling you, Paul's going to make this very clear. Most of you in this room, I know already, have seen this up close, personal. Flesh. You've looked into the eyes. You know their name. You know their likes. Let me remind you again, God's word. And notice, I'm just getting out of the way and letting the Lord speak for himself. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. How precious is this responsibility? It's blood bought with the Son of God. And you have people, because they have their own grumbling, they have their own idols, they have their own agenda. Acts 15:1 calls them some men. They want to get in and disrupt. They want to get in and create division, distraction, despair even in some. And what does God's word say? Watch out for them. Be on guard. Those that come against the ones that the Holy Spirit has put over. The bride that was blood bought. Verse 29. I know, says Paul, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I know it. It's going to happen. And this is when I say to you, you have looked into the eyes of a wolf. You've heard the whispers of a wolf. Some of you have felt the bite of a wolf. What are they trying to do? I'd rather not answer that. Let's just let God do it. So what do? Well, they come in from among you. They don't spare the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That's how you know who they are. They undermine, they divide. They try to create doubt and talk down the men of God. They say perverse things, which are not true, and they are trying to draw the disciples away to themselves. Friends, beware the wolves. Beware the wolves. We have a website called thataintchurch.com where I build on this theme And for about a year, I've left it sit there because I think a wolf got into it, literally corrupted it. But I'm going to start going back to that blog and begin writing again. Beware the wolves. Jesus said, beware the wolves. I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Again, Paul is showing Jesus. Part of the encouragement is to prepare you so that you too can help others fight off the devouring devils known as biblical wolves. Verse 30, we come in for a landing. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert. Wake up. Watch out. Be on alert. Live engaged in the battle, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Again, Paul looks an awful lot like Jesus here. My prayer is that you feel like you've been in the same presence. And my next prayer is that you will be this same representative. That as Paul looks like Jesus, you and I will look like Paul, and then those that you get to disciple will look like you, who looks like Paul, who looks like Jesus. This is what this whole passage is about. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, I am not your savior. I give you over to God. I commend you to him and his word. Note that. Not your religion, not your traditions, not your rituals, not cousin Fred, nobody in your family, not a Jeff Pearson. To God and his word. That we would be forever surrendered to the authority and the guidance of God and his word. That we would surrender to its authority and the power and the leading of his spirit. And they will never, ever contradict themselves. So if and when they do, or somebody else brings you a contradiction, you can know that it or they are wrong. And we can always come back to the loving authority and powerful presence of God, his spirit, and his word. This, friends, is one of the greatest encouragements you and I could ever have. We don't ever have to be in a conundrum. We don't ever have to be tossed about by the winds and the waves of this world. Ephesians 4:15, this is why it's so powerful. Truth in love is always the answer. Truth in love, always the answer. Christ-likeness, always the answer. Now, Paul is with some people that embrace this with him. Watch how they begin to say farewell. Again, a beautiful picture of the family of God, walking by faith. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You want heaven? You want the blessings of eternal life? You want to be with those that Christ has saved and is now sanctifying? Give your life over to him. Walk in his word. Be a worshiper in truth and love. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, says Paul. He's just coming back again saying, look, I did my best to show you Jesus. I tried my best to be a living witness, a true ambassador of Christ. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here, Paul is not just indirectly showing us Christ. He's saying, listen, I'm just trying to live the way Jesus told us to live. I encourage you to do the same. Live selflessly. See yourself as a servant. Show the world the shining light and love of our King, Christ Jesus, by being the real deal. We have a trailer for the church back in Maryland, and on the side of the trailer is 1 John 3:18. Chaplain Michael closes his emails with that reference. Let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. Let us be the real deal. Nobody cares how much you know about Jesus. The only question is, are you going to live like Jesus? And are you filled with the Spirit of Jesus? All the religion in the world amounts to nothing more than rubbish without the indwelling and the leading of God's Holy Spirit. What a blessed thing to know, to share, to be encouraged by. You don't have to figure anything out. You don't have to get through the labyrinth of this life. You don't have to. You just surrender and walk with the King. And He'll tell you, straight, straight, left, left, right, straight, straight, back up, back, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just walk with the King. Just be. Be Christ-like. This is what Paul is showing us. He says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. God's people are a praying people. Our lifeline to Him. Our prayers, His word, the connecting power of His Spirit. He knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud. And they embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. Now, compare this with the typical superficial relationships in a church. You know, hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? Oh yeah, our kids like to play together. That's not the church. This is the church. Right? Now, you want a dissertation on the ancient Middle East version of holy kiss? Yeah, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm not going to invest the time. I'm just going to let God speak. Here's His word. They love each other. They really love each other. The way Jesus said to love each other. Right? This doesn't fit well in our culture. This is odd. This gets you called a cult, by the way. But my Bible says this is the plan of God. This is the witness. This is the bride for which He died. And Paul is saying, I held nothing back from you that was profitable. You know what? We need to really love each other. We need to live sacrificially. We need to put our King first, His priorities ahead of our priorities. And my walk, my worship, my witness, most important thing I have on this planet. Because that is my direct line of glorifying the God who saved my soul. And that does not need to be mutually exclusive to loving your family and being the best worker on your job site, the best friend. These harmonize. When people tell you they don't, they're lying. They're designed to rationalize sin. Please note, Paul is a man's man. Better believe it. And like Jesus, has the greatest tender love and a backbone of steel that will not waver. The great both and. They began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. And again, I ask you to think about the disciples in the garden. This is a picture of the gospel being lived out. 2020 gospel vision. It's in the context of one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, who is just as weak and just as sin-filled and in such the exact same need as you and I have for the Spirit of God. Not led by anything other than what you and I are led by, same Spirit. Right? My prayer is that we will be encouraged to be like Jesus and that our lives will be a picture of God and His glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that our lives will hold up well to the mirror. None of us are ever going to be perfect until we get to the other side of this life. And even then, we'll carry the baggage of having lived an imperfect life. but let our lives hold up well to the scrutiny of God's loving mirror. And let our lives be a portal in that window, that God would use us as his lips and his fingertips to speak into and touch that dead and ever dying world. Friends, this is the portrait of biblical encouragement. I pray to God that you see it clearly. I pray that God used his word today to till the soil of your heart, and that the seed of his word would be deposited deep, deep, deep into the soil of your heart. And that together, as co-laborers, we'd help one another water and weed the soils of our hearts as God does a work in us and through us, individually and together. It's the essence of being the family of God. Take this to heart, and then we'll pray. God the Father sent God the Son to come down as his representative to pay the price for all the sin of those who would be ultimately adopted. And God the Son has come to build the family of God. I want you to ask yourself, what do you suppose a perfect, all-loving, all-powerful God's family would look like? What would he want his family to look like? If you're not sure, I want to send you back to the Bible. And we have spent the last 14 months, 13 months, taking a closer look at what that portrait, that family portrait looks like. I want to encourage you to keep coming along because the portrait is going to continue. And let us be, as Paul was to the Ephesians, let us be to our spheres of influence that portrait of Christ-likeness that says to anyone and everyone, come and see. Come and see. We promise you truth and love. We will hold nothing back that is profitable to your soul. And we will do it humbly and passionately, always for his glory and always by his grace. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for the truth of Acts 20. I thank you, Lord, that you don't need to be repackaged, and it's never about the polish or the programs. Let the proclamation of your word amongst and to your people bring about the power of transformation. Lord, change us through your word. Help us to worship and to walk in such a way that our witness will be used by you to draw others unto yourself. Lord, help us to love you more every day. Help us to surrender more every day. Help us to go forth and to shine our light. All we have to do is keep the basket from going on top of us and just shine. Let us be, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.